John chapter 20, and that passage we read about, particularly about Thomas, who was not with them, verse 24, when Jesus came. But 8 days afterwards, i.e. today, if it was Easter, then the Sunday after, he was there. Thankfully, he was. He thought better. Why he was absent the first occasion, we're not sure. We're not told why he wasn't there. But thankfully, he was there. He was challenged, really, by them. When they said to him that they'd seen the Lord, and he offered his challenge that he would have to see before he would believe, and see and indeed touch. And he was there the following week. It may make us think, well, we should make sure we're here to meet with the Lord each week. Certainly. And but before we come to the details of what happened, let's just look at some of the background of Thomas, what is known about him. Of course, there is very much apocryphal writings about Thomas in other writings, which all contradict each other. The word, he's called Didymus. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus. That means that he was a twin. He was the twin. And of course, in the Apocrypha, the one of them has him being the twin of a girl, the other he's the twin of Jesus himself, and it's all very, very jumbled up. So these other writings, whether he went to one part of the world or whether indeed he went to India or whatever, it's all very much in it's things outside the Bible, and some of it, there may be some bits true, some is all jumbled up. But we can be sure that what we have in the scripture is true, and we should concentrate on that. We don't need to take ourselves off into other directions. And people like to fill in the gaps, you see. The Jews used to do it. They used to take, as we were saying a while ago, they take one of the big lists of names in the Old Testament, and because it doesn't say anything about someone, they have to make up a big long story about it. Fanciful Jewish fables, and they ended up taking the place of the scriptures, and we be sure that we don't do that. But there's on the few words there are on Thomas in the scriptures, that's where we need to concentrate, and that's where we need to learn. In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 10, and in the third verse, where he's giving a list of the disciples that Jesus had called the disciples and sent them out. It's interesting that in verse 3, he's already named some of them, and then he goes Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican. And if you compared that, which I won't turn to now, but in the Gospel of Mark and in Luke, both Mark and Luke put Matthew before Thomas, but it seems as if Matthew has put himself after Thomas, and really that shows a whole attitude here, which is very good to see. In fact, if Matthew still calls himself the publican, i.e. the tax collector, he sees himself as a despised person, and Thomas, who you think was, if you, when we come to read about him, people despise Thomas. Of course, his confession of my Lord and my God eventually was very, very great, and he obviously did love the Lord, and it's humbling that Matthew puts his name below Thomas's in this list and still calls himself the publican rather than Matthew, the author of the first gospel or anything like that, of this great gospel writer. He sees himself still, when he wrote this, as the person who was saved by God's grace. And so we're very much aware of our frailty. It's easy to be crushed. We must remember that the scripture says that Jesus does not crush the bruised reed or put out the smoking flax. And if you're anything like any one of us, we're very much aware of our frailty. But this encourages us to come to Christ. We would think it would cause us to run away and think, well, I'm not worthy of the name Christian. Of course, we're not worthy of the name Christian. But it's all God's grace that he saves. So we're encouraged, come and read the Bible. Come and pray to God. Come to him. Ask him to help you. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. We forget, don't we, that it's that way round. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's when we come to Jesus. When we're weak, when we're at our wits' end. Like those ones in the psalm that were at sea, tossed around in the sea. They know the Lord. They know when to cry out to God. When the big waves, the little boat and the waves are enormous, and they go down into the depths. They're tossed about like a drunken man, though they aren't drunk. And they call out into the Lord in their troubles, and he hears them. And this is what our God's like. Well, that's just a point of introduction, really. That as you see, that Matthew has even considered himself below Thomas in this. He's changed the order, as far as we can see there. So we should be thankful for each other. Those who seem a bit like Thomas, they don't seem to have very strong faith, perhaps, seem to be very doubting. But if the Lord has called you, then it's his grace, his work, and it's a very precious, precious thing. The church isn't like normal society, whereby you have the upper class, the middle class, and then the working class, and then you have people who are not even don't even come onto the scale almost, and they're in the streets and in the gutter. The church isn't like that. The church may have a certain amount of bright people in it, but generally it's not to be like that. And the order of things is very different, and those who may be the least in some way are to be specially loved and prized in the church. There's a strange tendency in some places, if they have a converted criminal or something, someone very notorious, and they become a Christian, the church puts these people on a pedestal. Look what God can do. Well, we shouldn't be doing it in that way either. But it's particularly the very frail and weak people that it's wonderful to see God's love in such a way, and that there shouldn't be this sort of worldly pride and rank. It's very different. You could have a person who was a very great preacher. They may preach with a fluency. Oh, this is a person very close to God. And yet there could be a very poor person who's nowhere in life, who has a simple trust in Jesus Christ, that he is their God and their Saviour, and they haven't got very far, and they're not getting very far in life, but they know the Lord, and they pray to him, and they love his word and his truth, and that person will be very great in the kingdom of heaven. There's no doubt about that. Now, in John, where we read mostly about Thomas, in chapter 11 and verse 16, he says one of these strange things, and Thomas perhaps does say some strange things. And again, that should be an encouragement to us. It shouldn't encourage us to say strange things, but it should help us to know that when we aren't where we should be, God is still where he is, And it's God will have mercy on all sorts of people. He said when Lazarus, when Jesus had said that Lazarus was dead, and yet he was going to see it, to him, he was going to visit. Thomas says in verse 16 unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Well, this sounds like a strange comment really here, and whether he's thinking about being at Malta perhaps, and it's a dangerous place to be going now Jesus is well known, or whether he's being sarcastic or something and just saying, well, if you know this man's died and Jesus was going to help him, surely this is there's a sort of a doubting again perhaps here. But a strange comment, and yet at the same time he's saying, let us go with him. So he's where the other disciples may have not thought it worthwhile to go at all, then. So it's a mixed up view really. On the one hand he's believing, and on the other hand perhaps he's not really believing. Man who said to Jesus in Mark chapter 9, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And certainly seems to be the belief that is one of the things that Thomas struggles with, and yet he's got the Lord Jesus there. He sees great things that we've never seen. We've never seen these miracles being performed. We've never met the Lord Jesus face to face and seen, as it were, his glory, though in flesh. And then in John chapter 14 and verse 5, Thomas saith, this is in the let not your heart be troubled, after Peter has just denied the Lord and the cock has crowed. Well, no, when the promises when Jesus prophesies that when Peter says that he will follow him and he'll lay down his life, and Jesus says, very verily I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. The most disturbing prophecy to be said of a follower of Christ. But then you see Thomas has got this has a different attitude here. He says, Jesus says let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Wonderful things to believe. This place, wonderful place, being prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Another wonderful promise. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, and this is, just listen to what he said. We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And then Philip then joins and says, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So back to Thomas there. He's talking about that he doesn't know where Jesus is going. How can we know the way? And Jesus, I am the way. So he's seen him. He's heard his word. He's heard his promises. And yet there's this strange sort of words that he says. So this brings us to after the resurrection and to John chapter 20 and where we are today. The other disciples had been there, they'd been given the Holy Spirit, and they'd seen Christ appearing on the resurrection on the day of what we call Easter Day in the evening. And Thomas, as we say, he hadn't been there, but he'd challenged them, the disciples, when they told him that they'd seen the Lord. Chapter 20, verse 25, he said, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails." It's like the scientist, really, isn't he? The doubting scientist that has strange theories these days. They say, "Well, how can this be so? And put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side. Except I do these, I will not believe." Well, there seems to be a great insensitivity in the way that he speaks. Why, if we you could, he should have seen in the disciples that they'd already received the Holy Spirit, yeah, not in the fullness of Pentecost perhaps, but he should have known that they had seen the Lord and believed. We have the whole of the scriptures are given to us because these disciples have seen the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead, and that there's well and truly sufficient here in the Bible to teach us of who God is, the whole history of the world from creation through the fall, through the calling of Abraham and the Jews of the Old Testament, to all the promises that were made, the warnings that were given to them, the fact that they got men. John chapter 20, and that passage we read about, particularly about Thomas, who was not with them, verse 24, when Jesus came, but 8 days afterwards, i.e. today, if it was Easter, then the Sunday after, he was there. Thankfully, he was. He thought better. Why he was absent the first occasion, we're not sure. We're not told why he wasn't there, but thankfully he was there. He was challenged, really, by them when they said to him that they'd seen the Lord, and he offered his challenge that he would have to see before he would believe, and see and indeed touch. And he was there the following week. It may make us think, well, we should make sure we're here to meet with the Lord each week. Certainly. And but before we come to the details of what happened, let's just look at some of the background of Thomas, what is known about him. Of course, there is very much apocryphal writings about Thomas in other writings, which all contradict each other. The word, he's called Didymus. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus. That means that he was a twin. He was the twin. And of course, in the Apocrypha, the one of them has him being the twin of a girl. The other, he's the twin of Jesus himself. And it's all very, very jumbled up. So these other writings, whether he went to one part of the world or whether indeed he went to India or whatever, it's all very much in things outside the Bible. And some of it, there may be some bits true, some is all jumbled up. But we can be sure that what we have in the scripture is true, and we should concentrate on that. We don't need to to take ourselves off into other directions. And people like to fill in the gaps, you see. The Jews used to do it. They used to take, as we were saying a while ago, they take one of the big lists of names in the Old Testament, and because it doesn't say anything about someone, they have to make up a big long story about it, fanciful Jewish fables, and they ended up taking the place of the scriptures, and we be sure that we don't do that. But there's on the few words there are on Thomas in the scriptures, that's where we need to concentrate, and that's where we need to learn. In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 10, and in the third verse, where he's giving a list of the disciples that Jesus had called the disciples and sent them out, it's interesting that in verse 3, he's already named some of them, and then he goes Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican. And if you compared that, which I won't turn to now, but in the Gospel of Mark and in Luke, both Mark and Luke put Matthew before Thomas. But it seems as if Matthew has put himself after Thomas, and really that shows the whole attitude here, which is very good to see. In fact, if Matthew still calls himself the publican, i.e., the tax collector, he sees himself as a despised person, and Thomas, who you think was, when we come to read about him, people despise Thomas. Of course, his confession of "My Lord and my God" eventually was very, very great, and he obviously did love the Lord. And it's humbling that Matthew puts his name below Thomas's in this list, and still calls himself the publican rather than Matthew, the author of the first gospel or anything like that, of this great a gospel writer. He sees himself still, when he wrote this, as the person who was saved by God's grace. And so we're very much aware of our frailty. It's easy to be crushed. We must remember that the scripture says that Jesus does not crush the bruised reed or put out the smoking flax. And if you're anything like any one of us, we're very much aware of our frailty. But this encourages us to come to Christ. We would think it would cause us to run away and think, well, I'm not worthy of the name Christian. Of course, we're not worthy of the name Christian. But it's all God's grace that he saves. So we're encouraged, come and read the Bible. Come and pray to God. Come to him, ask him to help you. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. We forget, don't we, that it's that way round. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's when we come to Jesus, when we're weak, when we're at our wits' end. Like those ones in the psalm that were at sea, tossed around in the sea. They know the Lord. They know when to cry out to God. When the big waves, the little boat and the waves are enormous, and that they go down into the depths, they're tossed about like a drunken man, though they aren't drunk, and they call out into the Lord in their troubles, and he hears them. And this is what our God's like. Well, that's just a point of introduction, really, that as you see that Matthew has even considered himself below Thomas in this, he's changed the order as far as we can see there. So we should be thankful for each other. Those who seem a bit like Thomas, they don't seem to have very strong faith, perhaps seem to be very doubting, but if the Lord has called you, then it's His grace, His work, and it's a very precious, precious thing. The church isn't like normal society, whereby you have the upper class, the middle class, and then the working class, and then you have people who are not even don't even come onto the scale almost, and they're in the streets and in the gutter. The church isn't like that. The church may have a certain amount of bright people in it, but generally it's not to be like that. And the order of things is very different, and those who may be the least in some way are to be specially loved and prized in the church. There's a strange tendency in some places, if they have a converted criminal or something, someone very notorious, and they become a Christian, the church puts these people on a pedestal. Oh, look what God can do. Well, we shouldn't be doing it in that way either. But it's particularly the very frail and weak people that it's wonderful to see God's love in such a way, and that there shouldn't be this sort of worldly pride and rank. It's very different. You could have a person who was a very great preacher. They may preach with a fluency. Oh, this is a person very close to God, and yet there could be a very poor person who's nowhere in life, who has a simple trust in Jesus Christ, that He is their God and their Saviour, and they haven't got very far, and they're not getting very far in life, but they know the Lord, and they pray to Him, and they love His word and His truth, and that person will be very great in the kingdom of heaven. There's no doubt about that. Now, in John, where we read mostly about Thomas, in chapter 11 and verse 16, he says one of these strange things, and Thomas perhaps does say some strange things. And again, that should be an encouragement to us. It shouldn't encourage us to say strange things, but it should help us to know that when we aren't where we should be, God is still where He is, and it's God will have mercy on all sorts of people. He said when Jesus had said that Lazarus was dead, and yet he was going to see it, to him, he was going to visit. Thomas says in verse 16 unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Well, this sounds like a strange comment, really, here. And whether he's thinking about being at Malta, perhaps, and it's a dangerous place to be going. Now, Jesus is well known. Or whether he's being sarcastic or something and just saying, well, if you know, this man's died and Jesus was going to help him, surely this is there's a sort of a doubting again perhaps here. But a strange comment, and yet at the same time he's saying, let us go with him. So he's where the other disciples may have not thought it worthwhile to go at all, then. So it's a mixed up view, really. On the one hand, he's believing, and on the other hand, perhaps he's not really believing. The man who said to Jesus in Mark chapter 9, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And certainly seems to be the belief that is one of the things that Thomas struggles with. And yet he's got the Lord Jesus there. He sees great things that we've never seen. We've never seen these miracles being performed. We've never met the Lord Jesus face to face and seen, as it were, his glory, though in flesh. And then in John chapter 14 and verse 5, Thomas saith, this is in the let not your heart be troubled, after Peter has just denied the Lord and the cock His crow. Well, no. When the promise is when Jesus prophesies that when Peter says that he will follow him and he'll lay down his life, and Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." The most disturbing prophecy to be said of a follower of Christ. But then you see Thomas has got this has a different attitude here. He says, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Wonderful things to believe. This place, wonderful place, being prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Another wonderful promise. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, and this is, just listen to what he said. We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And then Philip then joins and says, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So, back to Thomas there. He's talking about that he doesn't know where Jesus is going. How can we know the way? And Jesus, I am the way. So, he's seen him. He's heard his word, he's heard his promises, and yet there's this strange sort of words that he says. So this brings us to after the resurrection, and to John chapter 20, and where we are today. The other disciples had been there, they'd been given the Holy Spirit, and they'd seen Christ appearing on the resurrection on the day of what we call Easter Day in the evening. And Thomas, as we say, he hadn't been there, but he'd challenged them, the disciples, when they told him that they'd seen the Lord. Chapter 20, verse 25. He said, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails. He's like the scientist, really, isn't he? The doubting scientist that has strange theories these days. They say, well, how can this be so? And put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side. Except I do these, I will not believe. Well, there seems to be a great insensitivity in the way that he speaks. Why, if we, you could, he should have seen in the disciples that they'd already received the Holy Spirit. Yeah, not in the fullness of Pentecost, perhaps, but he should have known that they had seen the Lord and believed. We have the whole of the scriptures are given to us because these disciples have seen the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead, and that there's well and truly sufficient here in the Bible to teach us of who God is, the whole history of the world from creation through the fall, through the calling of Abraham and the Jews of the Old Testament, to all the promises that were made, the warnings that were given to them, the fact that they got men.